In the first book of the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 13, we have a summation of what we generally refer to as the spiritual gifts. And if we had read chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, you could see that the early church had many gifts that were spiritual in nature, in the sense of they could be given knowledge without studying. They could be given the will of the congregation directly from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. They could heal those that were ill. And they had the gift of administration in the sense of caring for the congregation. There are some seven or eight spiritual gifts, according to sometimes the preacher who's preaching. But it seems that Paul had bad news for the Corinthians. And the bad news is this: and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, this letter was written by Paul, divinely inspired, superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. And as Paul had this letter read in the churches so that they could learn and they could absorb and they could act upon the information that he gave him, he was correcting a very serious error in the congregation. They were abusing these spiritual gifts. Can you imagine when they read this, that there's going to be three remaining? In fact, verse 13 begins with, "And now." And now. They have been reduced to faith, hope, and love. That's all they had left. Faith, hope, and love. That's all we have. Faith, hope, and love. These three. These are the remaining ones. These are the abiding ones. And since these are the spirituals that we are serving God under or through, I thought it important that we explore them perhaps a little more deeply than we normally do by just simply reading over them. And I would like for you to see that there is no restraint upon faith, hope, and love. That is, this is not something that is given to the rich. It's not something that's given to the poor. It's not something that's given to the educated, the uneducated. It's not something that's given to the ministry and to the ministry alone, or to the deacons and the deacons alone. This was given. That is, this letter was written to the entire congregation. Now, I say that because you didn't choose a gift from God. The gift of God, for instance, in healing was given to a person whom God selected. It was not democratic. That is, the spiritual gifts, such as administration and healing and knowledge and interpretation. God chose the person who would receive those gifts. But in these three, there's no favoritism. God is an equal opportunity employer, if you please. Because this is not exclusive to any person. It is inclusive of the entire congregation. But are they enough? Faith, hope, and love. These three, are these enough to give us a full and an enjoyable spiritual life? Are they enough? Or have we been terribly shortchanged in these, the latter days, when God has chosen to not extend these other gifts, but He now has said there are three remaining ones: faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, faith is for me and you. Faith is for me, faith is for you. But God does not have faith in the sense that we think of faith. God may trust us, but God is not uncertain of the future. God is not uncertain of the outcome. Hope is not a characteristic of God. It is something that we have. Faith will end when we see that accomplished in which we had faith. Hope will end when we see that which we have hope for occur, such as hope is tied to the resurrection of our mortal bodies. Hope is tied to the second coming of Christ and is called the blessed hope. But when Christ comes, the blessed hope will no longer be blessed hope. It'll just be a fulfillment of our hope. Love, the greatest. The reason it's the greatest is because it is a characteristic of God. God is love. That's His being. Not all of His being, but God is love. And therefore, love will never cease. Hope will cease. Faith will cease. And all the other gifts that this congregation had been using and abusing, they were ceasing. But love will never cease. Now, faith is just the everyday, gritty, down-to-earth gift or spiritual that we live by. Because faith is for our use in our lives today. For it's written in Hebrews 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." Now, at this moment in time, you and I must live by faith. You say, well, that faith the three Hebrew children had, that faith like Moses had, that faith like Daniel had. No, these were once in a lifetime incidents. Now, not Moses had faith in all the various stages of his life and relationship to God. But Daniel didn't go to the lion's den every day to get his kicks out of being delivered. And three Hebrew children weren't praying every day that they could go back in the furnace and be vindicated for their faith. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And that's the one thing we have to dismiss from our minds, and that is that faith is that which creates that once-in-a-lifetime circumstance or once-in-a-lifetime encouragement. Now, I know that faith which brings salvation to us is a once-in-eternity happening. But you're not going to be saved every morning. You're not going to be born again every day. So there is what we refer to as saving faith and living faith. That is the faith we live by. Hope is for us today. We sang Blessed Assurance. And that's how some people define hope. It's blessed assurance. It is by definition, confident assurance about the future. Love is for us today. Love, validates our service to God. In this 13th chapter, you see all of these things going through. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. These may be all acts of faith in the sense that we feel impelled or compelled to do it. Feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's love validates. And then all the other things that love does and doesn't do, we'll discuss them at a later time. I just want you to see that love is forever. And yet all of these perform a particular purpose in our lives. It is what our spiritual maturity actually consists of. If you're a spiritually mature person, your faith is the way you live. If you're a spiritually mature person, hope is the anchor, both sure and steadfast, that has entered beyond sight and into the veil. And then love for God. And then love as the, I guess, what makes it possible. Love is what makes it possible for us to live together in happiness. Love is what makes it possible for us to worship together as God's dear children. Love is what makes your marriage happy and successful. Love is what your children have toward you that make them want to obey you and to be considerate of you. Love covereth a multitude of sins. So let's look particularly at faith this morning. What is it? And what does it do? What is faith? Well, it is so wonderful that we have a definition of faith. And that definition of faith is given to us in the book of Hebrews, if you would care to open your Bible to that book also. 11th chapter of Hebrews, favorite sermons for most of we who are ministers of the Word of God. Very brief definition. I looked the definition of faith up in a theological dictionary, and it was several pages. Matt knows what I'm talking about, and so does those of you who are in the ministry. Brother Bray. But here it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's God's definition of faith. Well, faith is very firm persuasion. It is the conviction that is based upon hearing, not upon sight. A firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God in His Word. It is the ground we must stand upon in order to do God's will. We'll explore that a little bit more and a little deeper as we proceed here in this 11th chapter. Now, what is it? Well, it is reflective of your knowledge and your comprehension of God's character and nature, who He is, His being, His involvement in the human race, creator, sustainer. The more you know about God, the more faith you will be able to have. Suppose a person walked up to you, whom you had never met, and said, will you loan me $100? You would probably think in your own mind, I don't know you. Oh, I'll pay it back. I never met you. But you're judging me ahead of time. Yes, I am. Now, if it's someone you know, someone that you have watched and had a relationship with, and you know them to be honest people, people of integrity, and they ask you, would you loan me $100? More than likely, you're going to say, sure. Sure I will. And that's based on the information you have about that person, right? Well, that's the way it is with faith and Almighty God. The more information you will have in your heart and mind about God, the more faith you will have so that you can respond to the teachings and to the will of Almighty God. Why did Jesus react so positively to the will of God? Because he knew God. He knew God's character and nature. He knew of God's love, and he understood. He was God's son. I got four boys, God help me. They understand me. There are things they wouldn't ask me for, and there are things they would ask me for. Jesus understood his Father's purpose for him in life. And the more we know about God, and you say, well, how can I know more about God? By knowing what God, this letter God has written to us, this book, it's called the Bible, it's filled with information about God and examples of people who by faith received a good report. Notice the very next verse in chapter 11. For by it, by what? By it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Pretty simple, isn't it? The elders, what elders? Well, the elders of the Hebrew people, reaching back from Jesus Christ back to the very institution of Judaism, to Father Abraham, if you please, who was saved by faith and left the Ur of Chaldee by faith and fathered a nation by faith and an unfaithful nation by stepping outside of his revelation that God had given him. Now, you want an example of what faith is? Yes, give me an example, Brother Penn, of faith. I'll read it to you out of the Bible. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How? I didn't see the world created, did you? Did you see the world created? I didn't. But you know, I believe it was created, don't you? And I believe it was God who created it. So I'm exercising my faith when I say I believe the Bible's account of creation. God made the worlds and everything that is therein. Now what? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, it was not that God tore something down and used the material to build the world. God called out of his own being all of the elements, if you please, that you studied in the chart of elements, and which, by the way, has been completed in the last few years. And out of all these elements which God spoke out of himself, these elements were unseen. And elements today are unseen primarily in the sense that until they are put into something that we can see and feel and hear and use, We're not aware of them, even after we are using them for a pew or for a pulpit or for a microphone. These are constructed out of elements. But as these manufactured things, we see them, but we didn't see the molecular atomic structure that brought them into being and which they exist. But I believe this pulpit exists, and I believe somebody made it. But I didn't see the tree growing in the forest. I didn't see it cut down. I didn't see it brought to the mill. I didn't see the whole process that brought it into being. But I believe by faith there was a tree. I believe by faith there was a human being who did it. So by faith we can understand that there are things that God can do that we cannot see with the naked eye, that God can bring into being, that God can bring into presence. There are circumstances and situations over which we have no control, but over which God has all control, and God by His wisdom and sovereignty can bring all of these things together for our benefit or for our learning. What does faith do? Is it worth anything? Is faith a valuable thing to have as we pursue our effort, our labor for Almighty God? As we, as God's what? Just people, reconciled people, the just shall live by faith. And we're not just waiting for that big, spectacular, one-time event to happen where everything just is so overwhelming that we finally say, oh, God did something. Living by faith means that when your feet touch the floor in the morning, that you believe that God is a part of you and your existence on this earth. But you say, I don't do spectacular things. My job is just so common and mundane and everyday. I mean, it's sweat or aggravation. I'm tired. Look, God, give me a body that'll lift a ton so I can do all the stuff that needs to be done. How much faith do you need to live in this world and do what God needs to be done? Well, the smallest unit of measure in the New Testament times was the mustard seed. So if you've got that much, you can do anything God wants you to do. Now, I know people who try to work up faith. It's like a going off the diving board, the 20-foot one the first time. And you finally get up there and you're, I can do this. Work it up, work it up. Well, you know, there are people faith like that. That's a big deal. We got to work it up. Well, faith just walks on up and dives off. It doesn't stand there and struggle and wobble and get all filled with fear and doubt. Wonder if the water's deep enough, you know. Well, you checked all that out. You know that. See, it's not as though you're a fool. People say, faith is when you're standing on a cliff and it's midnight and you just jump off hoping there's a boat down there or some water. No, you'd be a fool to do that. I want to know how deep the water is. Is there a boat there to pick me up? How high is it from here to there? You say, well, that's not faith. Yes, that's faith. If I jump off, I've got information now that makes jumping off not a thing of risk, but a thing of success. Look, if faith fails, it's because it wasn't done out of love, because love never fails. Think about that. If faith is for you, it may fail. If faith is for God and you, and for you to serve God better or have more by which you may bless your family or bless those around you. If you want to have faith to do those things and you do it out of love, love never fails. You see, these all work together. When you see faith mentioned, you'll see hope mentioned in the same verse sometimes. When you see hope mentioned, sometimes you'll see faith mentioned. And love is mentioned constantly throughout the Bible. Abraham had love for God. That's not an Old Testament dispensation truth or fact. And faith is not an Old Testament idea or hope in something that crept into our theological vocabulary after Jesus came. These are the basic avenues by which we are encouraged, by which we validate our actions, by which we mollify our human relationships in the church and out of the church, to be quite frank with you. Well, what does faith do? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See where faith started? Not in the New Testament, not with Paul, not with Jesus. Faith started in the second generation. The very first children that Adam and Eve had faith started. And it's been going, and it's been the venue or avenue by which we keep in contact with God, and by which we, by no other assurance than His Word, do the things that need to be done for God. By faith, Enoch was translated, and he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That doesn't mean that I can work up about 22 ounces of faith, or maybe a whole liter bottle full of faith, set it up there, and God looks at that and says, "Boy, that's faith, that's wonderful." No. Faith is what will give you the opportunity to please God. I'll show you what I mean. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, Noah didn't have faith sitting in the refrigerator so he could take it out and admire it every once in a while so God could look at it and say, "Noah, you got faith." Faith is why he built an ark. That was his faith. That's the result. That's what faith does. You do something with it. If faith is not going to do something, why have it? It's that flow of cash that we went in debt for $700 billion so we can have that to go further into debt. Well, we got in trouble because we abused debt, so we'll borrow $700 billion more from the same institution so that we can solve our abuse of debt. No, it's like, I got 3 credit cards, they're maxed out. I'm going to get 3 more and max them out, and that'll solve the problem. Well, I digress. By faith, Abraham. Through faith also, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. There were some things that these people were saying by faith, which was their hope, okay, that they never saw. Noah saw his ark built, and it saved him and his house, floated on off, whatever you want to believe about it. But there was something that God also had revealed to Noah about something in the future. There was a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Noah never saw that, people. So that was his hope. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And let me tell you, Faith is not always positive. You're not going to like this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith will sometimes lead us into a negative act as well as into a positive act. But that negative act is because we know who God is and what he wants us to do. And that was Moses. He knew what he should do. And he could not, as a Hebrew child, knowing his ancestry, knowing who his father was, Father Abraham, he could not say, I'm going to give up associating with these Hebrew slaves. I'm going to give that up so that I can live in the luxury of Pharaoh's palace. His faith said no to that offer, to that inheritance. So sometimes faith is negative. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Through faith he kept the Passover. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And it goes on and on and on, giving examples and enumerating what faith does. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn number 396.
My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. How happy then
young man here. I met him in 1955 when I came to seminary, Brother Crossell, and I met members of his family because they were very active in Antioch Church and the seminary. And he comes to move his letter. He is a minister, and he moves his letter from Woodhaven Missionary Baptist Church. Those of you who will receive these two have come on promise of a letter. May I see your hand, please? Are there any opposed? And there are. We'll bring a chair for Crossley. And William, you have to direct people out, please. Get them started.
Gerald?
You're a substitute there.
Thank you.
You know, that's good to have somebody around that understands old time Baptist stuff. So how's Fox Ridge?
I'm about as staunch as you can get.
Oh, well, so you live in Fox Ridge?
They call me an old dyed in the wool Baptist.
Dyed in the wool. Well, I like that.
That's kind of been, I was trained under Brother Bogart and Brother Foreman.
You're going to have to talk to some people around here because we have to read a book to see those names, you know. I remember Brother Foreman. I know Brother Payne, and there's all kinds of ones years ago
when
I was younger.
See, my wife set type for him, old type, linotype.
Uh-huh.
She set type for him 40 years.
Oh, at the Foreman Publishing Company, I guess.
Set type in the seminary and then wrote at the Foreman.